Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
So I was thinking that just in worship, actually, I was thinking about, you know, it's what do we do when we have doubts? You find yourself in the middle of something and then you go, it's normally the idea of something is normally quite limiting. So lots of people live their lives loving the idea of something. Isn't that right? You know, you can daydream all day long and go, well, oh, wouldn't it be just great if, wouldn't it just be great if? And like I said during the week, if you were here, dreaming is not vision. Dreaming is just dreaming. Vision is something entirely different. And that... But we can't just be a church full of dreamers, and you can't be a dreamer about grace. God wants you to walk and inherit grace. He wants you to walk into all the goodness and the fullness of it. But there's a time where you kind of step out into something. And I felt in January as a church, we've been talking about stepping into our future, stepping into what God has for us, stepping into a new experience and a new level of grace. And then you start to go, oh, flip, what the heck have I got myself into? Well, I had that thought anyway. I was teleported back to a time. Let me just tell you this funny story. It came to me in worship, so I'm going to tell it. I remember being on a missions team when I was a kid, like in my late teens, to Galway, right? Air Square. And it was in the days, right, where you used to do open airs. You know, like people still do open airs, but no, like proper old school open airs. And we had this, Air Square is the big square in the middle of Galway, for those of you who know, and it's where all the tourists and stuff go. But we had this brilliant drama, because that's what you did, nerdy Christians back in the day, where you painted your face white, and it was called Lamb of God, right? Twyla Parrish, you know that song? Anyone know that? Oh, Lamb of God, beautiful song, really powerful. But what we used to do is, I was kind of in charge of the technical thing, because I was never good at doing all this stuff, you know. But I remember this guy, Ian Hanash. He was all whitened up, but he was Jesus, and he got crucified like four times a day as we just kind of churned this massive production out, right, doing all this. But it was back in the day when we had cassettes, right, and in a big boombox. Remember that? Like, we're going right back here. For our new pastors here, they're probably going, this out like black and white, you know what I mean? But this is what it was like. But I just remember one particular day, we were accosted. Well, not accosted. It felt like there was a big group of German metalers who were obviously in Sligo or Galway for the weekend. And they all stood there going, this is very interesting. And sorry, Hannah, whatever that was. This is very good. Yes. But they're all standing there staring us out, some punks and all that kind of stuff. But it started to rain really heavily, right? And it's a line that I want on my tombstone when I'm dead, right? Because I was standing with a girl called Esther Smurl, who was our youth leader at the time. And the more the rain came down, the more the tape went wobbly, all right? So we said, oh, Lamb of God. It was going, Lamb of God, right? And so you could see the Germans going, I don't think this is right. And, you know, and I just remembered to the day I died, I'll never forget this, we were standing there, and Esther grabbed my arm, like linked arms, as my mom would say, and she went, she said words that will live with me till I die. She went, Andrew, just sing it for Jesus, right? So me and her stand. I have a note in my head, right? I'm like Les Dawson, all the right notes in all the wrong order, right? So I'm standing there, oh, Lamb of God. And Esther was a great singer. So me and her belted it through. I didn't even know the words. So when it got to the bits where I didn't know the words, I just went, And you can see these Germans going, what is this? What is going on? And poor old, by the end of it, all the white paint and we just stood there at the end. And normally people would clap because it's a really big emotional end. But we just went, thank you very much. And Esther wouldn't let go of my arm. She went, don't let me go. And I stood there, but I thought, you know, when you're in the middle of it, what do you go? You go big or go home. You know what I mean? And actually what happened was there was revival broke out in Galway. It swept the whole county of Sligo. And I tell you, thousands came to the Lord and were saved. That bit's a lie. And I haven't been back to Galway since, because it's just dead funny. But when you're in the middle of it, it's okay to have doubts. And I'm not saying that I have doubts ever, because I'm just a pastor, and pastors don't ever doubt anything, all right? We open the Bible every day, and it becomes like 4K Ultra HD to us. But I've been saying that what we're called for as a church is to see people transformed by grace. I am, every day that goes past, it seems to me, I'm more convinced, the more people that I'm talking to right now, that if we don't have an encounter with Jesus today and his finished work, it doesn't matter what else you think, it's about what you think about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, the Bible promises us that every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And all of this, all of the stuff that goes around us is actually, if it's not centered on Jesus and his finished work, well, you know, I'm not saying it's all bad, but eventually it's going to come to nothing. I mean, because it's actually his purpose. And his purpose is grace. It's unmerited favor. I'm going to talk about that a little bit into this new series called Five Times More. Because what I've realized is that I have been... I said that what I believe for this year is when we talk about five times more, it's five times more blessing, okay, of God in your life. Anyone going, that's okay? Yeah. Now, this is where I'm going to tell you, some of us doubt this stuff because how could we ever see a new building? Because we're going to have a new building this year, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. Five times more people, more blessing, more favor in our lives. Why? Now, to the untrained ear, that sounds like the spiritual equivalent of winning the lottery. If any of you recoil slightly there and go, oh, come on, just wise up. I mean, don't go all American televangelist on us here, all right? Because, you know, we want to believe for something, but not too much. Well, maybe go for a couple of times more, because that feels just decent. But when you start to go, you kind of go, and in the middle of it all, that, do you know what I mean? It's like, well, you can believe for a little bit. I mean, when it comes to your kids, what do you think for them? Do you kind of go, well, I want them to be kind of happy, or do you want your kids to grow up completely blessed and favored? Yeah. Like loving their life. What do you want? Yeah. Oh, well, you can be a wee bit happy, but I don't want you to be too happy. I mean, it's bonkers, right? So when we think about that, even as we approach things. But what I realize is when you say, I came to me on Wednesday night, actually, and I was thinking, going, whenever we say things like this, I need to help you to understand that this is not wishful thinking. This is not the spiritual lottery. This is not some twisted kind of a prosperity gospel which leaves people feeling slightly cold. This is where faith comes from. It comes from the word, okay? And if you hear the word, and faith comes by hearing, not having heard. You know, I have had my fill of people go, yeah, I know that. You know, I talk about this. Yeah, I've heard that before. That's nothing new. I mean, what we need to be careful is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8. It says, a little bit of knowledge puffs you up. Plenty of Christians are puffed up because they heard something once. Yeah. Anyone? I'm going to go slightly on a little bit of a rant here. All right? Okay, off your soapbox, Andrew. I've been been chucking this one at Penny all week. But it says a little bit of knowledge puffs up. And actually, move on. The thing is, right, so we need to be careful of that. So whenever I hear anyone say to me, yeah, I've heard that, what I do is I look to their life and go, well, show me the fruit. I do it for myself. And faith to believe for what God is doing comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And if you're not hearing, whenever I say this year, I want you to believe personally and for your circumstances, for your life and for our church, for five times more of what God is doing in your life. If you're not receiving the abundance of grace every day, this is going to be a pipe dream. Because faith to believe, because we have to be called, your life has got to have a calling around it, which you cannot do. I think that's living. I think that's the glory of God manifesting. I think that's what we're called to live for. I think if we can work it out, if we can make it happen, if we can see it, then it's not actually God's vision, it's ours. Do you get that? God's vision is always somewhere about, I don't care whether it's two steps or 200 steps, it's always beyond you. God doesn't give you the option of going, here's my vision for what I want to do. Oh, and by the way, you don't really need me in it. If God's not in it, we're all completely stuffed, all right? But that's where we start to doubt. So that's why we need to get to the word and understand when we say things, when God says something, it's backed up in his word. And faith to believe for what God is saying only comes from his word through the Spirit of God. And the more you hear the word and you understand that, actually, when I say five times more, this is actually biblical truth for people who live in this generation in 21st century Belfast. I'm going to talk about that over the next few weeks. Because as you hear, then actually the faith will rise in you to go, he said it in his word. He's in context, he's talking about the end times, the times that we live in. So therefore, I can believe. Therefore, I can receive. And it's not a pipe dream. It's not winning the spiritual lottery. It's not living in some kind of desperate hope of what may be. It's a sure and steadfast assurance that if Jesus said it, if Jesus put it in his word, if God has given us that truth, if we hear it and receive it, we will see grace flow from the inside out. Amen. That's good. So that's what we're talking about, because I absolutely believe, as it says in Haggai 2, and I'll just shake all the nations, I've been saying this over the last few weeks, so that all the treasures of all nations, what are the treasures? Sweet Jesus, help them. It's people, all right? All the people will come in. This is God prophesying about a house of grace, the tabernacle, right? He says, so that all all the treasures of the nation shall come in, and I'll fill this house with glory, with my manifest presence, says the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, redemption, the work of buying people back is mine. Gold, the work of righteousness, is my work, not your work, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house, he's talking about our church, he's talking about the end times church of which we're a part, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I'll give you shalom, I'll give you completeness, wholeness, and peace, declares the Lord. And we all went, amen. That's why I love that. I absolutely love it. So when the Lord says that and we hear this stuff, in the middle of it at some point, okay, you have to be okay enough to go, but Lord, help me with faith to rise in me when I doubt. Because I don't know about you, I have doubts. Okay, and then even this morning, the Lord just reminded me, going, I get myself back under worship into that place of going, holy smokes, if you don't do it, I am going to look like a buck agent. You're going to go even more of a buck agent. But I kind of go, do you know what? I don't care. I'm coming 46 soon. I don't have enough time to worry about what you think of me. Do you know that? I actually don't have enough time to worry about whether you approve or disapprove. I've only got one thing left, and that is to love God with all my heart, and as for me and my house will serve the Lord. That's it. So in that sort of sense of being all in, 10 years ago, you're maybe more thinking it through and being more calculated about your future. Now I just kind of go, time's, not that time is done, because I've got a good 50 or 60 years left in me, but, all right? But the kind of thought of weighing my life up against whether or not people like it or don't, I mean, I'm done with that. Anyone give me an amen? And you should be done with it too, because God is calling you to much greater. And the fear of man is just a snare, it's a trap. Keeps you going round and round and round. That's what the word says. Don't fall into that trap of being afraid of what men think. You know what? Because what they think is irrelevant. It's what he thinks and what he calls you for. That's the bottom line. And so let's get stuck into this, because this is how we're going to build faith together. Because the truth of it is, I know that we all need to be built up in faith. Faith to believe, okay? Because when we have that faith, and what we're looking for requires faith. Because you know when we talk about a new building, let me just be really honest with you, and this is going to be a real faith builder. Right now, we don't have the money for it. And the church said, amen. Amen. Right now, I have no clue where it is. Amen. Amen. Right now, I have no idea how we're going to get it. Right now, if we do get it, I don't know how we're going to pay for it. Isn't this awesome? Anyone feeling encouraged? Do you want me to go on? He's away. Are you going to sing? What are you doing there? All right. I am going to trip over it. Thank you. All right. Do you know the truth of it is? Let's say we get the building and we get the bills paid. All right. I have no idea how we're going to get the people. Amen. Oh, isn't it good to be full of faith this morning? Isn't it awesome? And then I go, but because I don't know, he knows. Okay, so you're starting to get it. Or I kind of go, the more I feel like, whether it's 2 steps for you or 20 steps beyond where you go, I can't, that's where I go, I want to live there. Yeah. And if it's, you know what, you run the risk of utter foolishness in the eyes of men. Then I go, but that's when God meets us there. Amen. You're up for it. And so but we need to walk in that journey of faith together. And that's why I said last week, you take one step at a time. I thought that talk last week was cracker, actually. You should listen to it if you haven't, right? If you don't come on a Sunday or you're not here, listen to what? Because the Lord builds precept upon precept. But that was a cracker last week. To help people to go, you don't know where the end is, but the Lord says, take one step. And even when your back is now facing where you think you should be going, keep taking the steps, because he's leading you from glory to glory, all right? From the last few weeks. Okay, so I'm going to say to you, that I'm going to talk to you today about over the next few weeks, about 5 times more. The word is going to come to you. If you will receive that word, the effect that it will have in your life is faith will build. Do you get me? So when you go, when I keep talking about this and we keep bringing it up, you're not going, holy smokes, but you're going, Lord, we can draw the lines into what you're saying in your word, and we can then say yes and amen. That is for me personally and for our church. Because I absolutely believe, it says in Exodus 9:6 that this is the purpose that God says he's raised us up, that he may show you my power, that I may show you my power, rather, and so that his name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. I think that that is a big vision for your life right there. It's like God raised you up. He's talking about Israel here, but us by extension, to show you power, to show you his grace in his life, but also that everyone else in the world might know that his name and his glory might be proclaimed, and that's what we're here for. And what marks us out is different. What marks you out is different here this morning, the people listening online, is that we are a generation. So this five times more only applies to the end time generation. Okay, and I believe that's the generation that we live in. And in that, it's a generation that is marked by grace. It'll never be found in trying, toiling, working hard to try and please others. Okay? It's a generation marked by grace. I'm setting up this series with some general statements, but I'm going to get into some really good detail over the next few weeks. So the story that we're going to look at is the story of Benjamin. I realized on Sunday night or Wednesday night, whatever night it was not a great meeting. For anyone who was, that's flipping brilliant. I loved it. I actually felt like such faith in the room. I felt like excitement. Did you not? No? Oh, gee. Well, whatever meeting you were at, you should have been at our one. It was flipping awesome. But it was brilliant. And what I realized is that sometimes I'll say things, and then I think I need to actually unpack that and help people. So it's not just sound bites. Because I talked about Benjamin, the son of the right hand, the son of righteousness. That's why our Ben is called Ben, the son of the right hand, the son of righteousness, a gift of grace. Now, the whole way through the Bible, let me help you with this. There are stories and pictures that hide. In the Old Testament, Jesus is hidden. And in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. Okay? But what that doesn't mean is that in the Old Testament, we don't see Jesus. Because there are what these things called types and shadows the whole way through. Let me give you an example of one so that you can see what I'm saying before I get in to the story of Joseph and Benjamin. Because what happens is God, I mean, from Genesis chapter 1, and we know this from, if you've been here a while, I've taught from Genesis 1 right through to the end of Revelation how Jesus is hidden in Hebrew the whole way through, in the beginning, right the way through to the very end. And Aleph Taf, if you remember this, Aleph Taf in Hebrew, this thing that is never translated from Hebrew, but it's in the Hebrew language because without the lens of the Messiah, so when the rabbis and stuff are translating Hebrew, they don't Aleph Taf, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, just is littered the whole way through. So in the beginning, right in the middle of Genesis 1:1 is Aleph Taf, in the beginning, Jesus, all the way through to the very end. It's a cracking talk. You should pick it up. But it's that thing of going, the whole narrative and the whole story is about Jesus. And so what we see is when we get to the Old Testament, what we have to do is we have to be really careful and do two things. Number one, what we have to see is that these people were living before Jesus coming. So they're living under a covenant, which is different to the one that we live under. When it comes to Jesus coming and at post-resurrection, that's where we have Paul and the apostles and all that sort of stuff. They are now, that's where Paul says, if you don't preach the gospel of Jesus' finished work and grace, you're not preaching anything. Because everything pointed towards the cross. Jesus coming. The cross then is the centerpiece, and everything from the cross on is the new covenant of God's grace. So in the old, there is a covenant of righteousness under the Abraham covenant, and then it goes into the covenant of law, and there's different Davidic covenant and all sorts of stuff going on. But essentially, they're not under grace, but we can see Jesus in it. Does that make sense? Because Jesus' heart from the very beginning was grace. So before the law was ever given, there was righteousness by faith. That's the story of Abraham. And we're going to jump in at the end of that story in the weeks to come. But let me show you how the Bible uses pictures and types and shadows to help us to understand where we stand today. So if we read, this is Galatians. So the book of Galatians was written to the church by, we think, Paul. Probably is Paul, but what he's doing it's all about law and grace in the book of Galatians, right? But this is a really famous type and shadow that I just want to teach you with this morning to show you before we get into the story of Benjamin how you can literally look at these things the same way. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, what he's going to do, he's going to describe two mountains, and he's going to use one as a picture of law and a picture of grace using Hagar and Sarah, okay? Remember Abraham and Sarah? Okay, going back, Hagar was the bondservant who, whenever Sarah couldn't conceive, Abraham went with Hagar. Okay, for those of you who are looking at me blankly, it's in a book called the Bible. Read it sometime, you'd love it. All right, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Hagar, sorry. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, right? While the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Remember, Sinai was the mountain where the law is given, yeah? So, bearing children for slavery, she's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Remember, Sarah couldn't have kids. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. She's like, you know, really quite old. When over, imagine that one, Abraham coming in when they're like dead old, going. Anyway, well, I should feel tonight, you know what I mean? I mean, I think if I was Sarah, I would probably have shot him. And can we get that back up? And so according to the Spirit, so that, I'm just reading from the back here. Cast out, now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as it is that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now, okay? But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit, but the son of the free woman. So brothers who are, well, I can't really read the back of that because of the lights. Okay, so you get the point, all right? So what I'm trying to say to you is this. Let me just explain this to you, okay? Two women, so this is how you look at the, if you want faith to rise in you, okay? And you read something like that, you go, I haven't the first flipping notion what that means. What the Lord does is he paints in pictures in order that you can visualize and let faith build. Remember, faith always comes from the picture that God paints in your head. Yes. He gives you that creative ability to think and to dream about your future, to envision your future, all right? And it comes as pictures because we understand pictures, right? And this is why it's really important. Whenever I say five times more, it's not words, but it has to start to create a picture in your head of what that would look like in your life and in the life of the church. So the two women here symbolize two mountains, and there's two covenants, right? Hagar is the old covenant represented by Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and she represents bondage. Now, Sarah, on the other hand, Abraham and Sarah, she is the new covenant of grace. That's what she represents. They have the promise of God. See, what happens is Abraham and Sarah had the promise of God, but because they decided, obviously, to take things into their own hand, and Abraham goes with Hagar. Right? Now, why was that? They had a promise, but they took it into their own hands to see it happen. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, Hagar represents the law, and she produces Ishmael. Now, it says in Galatians 4:23, he was born according to the flesh. So what that meant was they had the promise of God, but in panic and in desire to see it happen, they short-circuited what God was saying, and he was born of the flesh. It means born of effort, all right? Human effort and human strength in order to try to produce the blessing of God. Now, what does Paul say about that? What does Paul say about things that we do in our own strength, in our own effort, by our own calculation, in order to produce fruit? Actually, Romans 8:8 is very clear. He says, those who are in the flesh can't please God. Do you get that? It's pretty straight. If you're in the flesh, so things that are born, it doesn't please God. Now, what happens with Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, right? So Sarah then gives birth to Isaac. Now, they were barren, but the promise of God in them, she gives birth. So the whole point is this, right? If you want to inherit the promises of God, because Sarah was not able, a bit like we can't think right now how we're going to pay the bills in a new building, let alone find one, all right? But when the promise of God was given in the most unlikely of circumstances, when there was no natural way to work it out, right? Sarah gives birth to Isaac. And the whole point is that it will only, the promise of God and the favor of God that lasts and goes through the generations is only ever born out of God's favor and grace, not through your own effort. In verse 30, he actually tells us to cast out the bondwoman. Essentially what he's saying is here, he says, don't mess about with law and grace. Don't think that you can ride both horses. Because if you do that, all right, it only brings death. And that's what Paul's saying here, these two mountains. Go, don't mess around with the law and don't listen to people who put you under law. Because if you do that, it's going to nullify grace. You can't have grace and law operating together. Because law always nullifies grace. Actually, you can see, and so what he's saying is, don't do it. And then you can start to see all of this playing out in the Old Testament. So in Exodus 32, you see that when the law is given, 3,000 people die. When we compare that with Acts 2:41, when the Spirit of the Lord and grace is given, 3,000 people are saved. What he's trying to say is it always results in death. Anything born of the flesh won't please God, and the result is death. So that's why we throw ourselves under the favor of Jesus. Every day this week, you go, you know what, see today, Lord, thank you. If you feel like you're going under a little bit, it's too much for you and you're all under pressure, you are in the best place to receive the biggest miracle from God. But you'll feel like you're doubting. You'll feel like you're going under. You'll feel like the waves are crashing over your head. But actually, that is the best place because there is nothing born of your effort and your self-will and your human application which will bring lasting favor and blessing. It will always bring death. In fact, the Lord says when he blesses and he prospers and he increases, there's no sorrow with it. Isn't that amazing? Restfully increasing and going from glory to glory. And so that's why these pictures are really important. Paul here sets a precedent. And he says, when you look at types and shadows, you can read the Old Testament and see grace right in it. That's what he's trying to say. Because I know some people, what they do when they're in a moment of doubt is they go, but you can't make the Bible say that because that's not what it means. Do you get me? And it's really important that we have a thorough understanding that when Apostle Paul is writing to the church and to us, because he wrote those letters to the church, but to us, he's going, no, you absolutely look through the lens of Jesus. As you look back over the old, look through the lens of Jesus and grace because he's all in there. He's hidden in there, and you can see grace upon grace upon grace, and let faith come. That if these stories that were written are totally transformed whenever you see them through the lens of grace, they stop being nice stories that we tell our kids, and we start to see incredible stories of God's power and transformation. You know, when we look at David and Goliath, we start to see that what was the point? The point's about the root of condemnation in our lives, judgment standing against us. Never lifting a hand, how the devil can't come to attack you physically, but he judges and condemns and stands there day and night, paralyzing God's people by just his words. And you start to see under grace, what does David take? 5 stones, the picture of grace, and judgment and condemnation falls under grace. That's us looking through the lens of Jesus. That's why when I say, it doesn't matter what you think of Jesus covers everything. It's the most important. Because when you look through the work of Jesus, everything is transformed. Does that make sense? And then that's why you can start to have faith. Because otherwise what happens is when we, because 5 times more what the Lord is speaking to us as a church is rooted right in the old. It's rooted right in the Old Testament. It's rooted right in right back into Genesis because we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. He has 12 sons. Benjamin is the youngest of the 12 sons. Okay? Actually, he has 13 children, 12 sons and 1 daughter. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? And so you're going right back to there and you're thinking, where's Jesus and grace in that? And why will that matter to me tomorrow morning? Because when you hear the story, let faith rise in you that as he wrote it there, he's writing it to you today. Amen? Brilliant. So I'm teaching today. I'm going to teach over the next few weeks. Is that okay? Because we've had lots of up here. And now I want to get into some really good, solid teaching because this is where faith comes by hearing this word and going, yes, Lord, if that's what you wrote, this is for me. So let me just, is that all making sense for you so far? Yeah. So this is why you can expect to see grace and peace multiplied in your life. Let me just tell you this. When we look at this story, it might be going back thousands of years in terms of the historical narrative, but actually it is as real today because the story of Joseph and Benjamin speaks right to the end time generation, which I believe we are in. When you look at the world going slightly mad and even more bonkers, right? And all these things happening around the world, I go, you know, yeah, the Lord said it would happen. He said the world would get darker. He said that people would go more crazy. He said we would see things like everything you see even in the social narrative today. Go back and read the book of Romans and read chapter 1 and tell me that the Lord didn't already know about it. Do you get me? What happens when, you know, all the stuff even around... I think it's interesting, the whole, climate thing. Let me just pick on climate because it's kind of, you know, not that I'm anti-climate at all. You know, I think people should take the glider and stuff like that. You know why? Because it makes the road clearer for me to drive in the morning. Just throwing that out. If you're thinking, thank you for all you people who take the gliders. It makes my commute so much faster. And so that's probably where I sit with this stuff, right? But do you know what's interesting? Where people get so into it because they were made at their core to give their lives to a purpose. Yeah. And whenever you reject God, what have you got? Yeah. Honestly, whenever you reject God, what have you got? You'll look for anything. You will fall for anything. And so when I look around the climate stuff today, as an example, I go, not that the issue is not important, don't get me wrong. I think we need to be responsible, and I think that we need to think about that. We need to recycle, okay? If you live in our house, Sophie is like the recycling place. Every time I go, seriously, to pull the thing out to put, you know, we've recycling bins, food and all that sort of stuff, all I hear is, Daddy, that doesn't go in there. I'm going, shh. She's like, I'm going to tell Mummy. And then she's like, and then she gets really cross. Daddy, that is not what you do. I'm going, tell the polar bears to bog off, Sophie, right? You know, right? But what's happening is at the core, when you look at people who are, whether it's social justice issues, like climate type stuff, gender, all of this stuff, it's because we have taken God out, but nothing replaces that need to be absolutely connected to the one who made you. But we will give ourselves to something. And we will get absolutely authoritarian around it. We will get absolutely locked into it. And we will make it our life's work. Why? Because we've forgotten the one who made us. And that's why it matters. Because that deep meaning and purpose will not be found in climate. Won't be found in 2035 by switching off all the diesel cars or whatever. I kind of look at that and go, seriously? I'm going to drive my diesel car. They're going to be prizing it out of my cold, dead hands, let me tell you. They'll not take it off me. I'm like one of those Americans about guns. I'm like that with my diesel. You know what I mean? Come the revolution, we'll all drive our diesels round and round, and they'll have to stop us. There's Phil. He's got a Land Rover. Oh, Jesus, help him. And, you know, that's Heather's, actually. Help her, Jesus. What would go, how dare you, as Greta would say, right? And that's funny. I'm keeping you going. But you know what I mean? Don't get head up about that, but just look and go, they're missing purpose. When you see people giving themselves wholly and Romans chapter 1 says when we take God out and we replace him with other stuff, this is the kind of craziness that you see. Right? So there's nothing new. But let me tell you about why we can believe for this end time. Number one is the heart of a father. Jesus loves you, folks. He absolutely loves you. And like any really, really great dad, in fact, a dad that we can't even define really in terms of how good his love is, he wants to see you go from grace to grace. He will never be done with loving on you, giving hope to you, giving healing to you, giving grace to you. It never runs out. His mercy is new every morning. Remember I said the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former? That means every day his mercies are new. Lamentations, as Adam was describing this morning. But let's look at this. But you're also aligning, I think, with a prophetic moment in these times. We see this in the Bible, and we can interpret what we see. Joseph. Now, Joseph, we go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons and one daughter. The 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. And Benjamin is the youngest. Okay? Now, Joseph, we know, some of us will, I'll get into bits of the story. The Lord spoke such favor over Joseph's life. And he brings him from the rejection of the prison into the palace, into a place of honor, blessing, and influence. Now, he's a man who the favor of God is working in his life to bless him and to bless his family. And what's interesting is that when you see in Joseph's life, God does something really early in him, which looks like disaster and setback, but it was actually setting him up that he would be in a position to save a whole nation. All right? So there's lots of stuff we're going to talk about seeing the long game, about taking, because if you take every step as you do, one at a time, just going round and round and round, it seems. Actually, what you find is at one point you're going to be in a place where not just you and your family, but thousands behind you will be blessed because of the steps that you took. I believe that over every one of your lives. Amen? But he saves a nation, and it's all about the glory of God. You're going to see lots of details in some of this story. His youngest son is Benjamin, and we see that prophetically, Benjamin represents the last generation. Now, I'll explain it a little bit more probably in 2 weeks' time. But you see in Benjamin's life that whenever the brothers are coming back, some of you already know bits of the story, or it might be foggy for some of you, and Joseph brings them in to feed them. He puts them in order of age. And Benjamin prophetically is placed last because he's the youngest. And it's the whole picture that God gives us of this is the end. This is the last one. Do you get that? This is the last one in line, the last generation of God's promise is a generation of grace. Why? Because what marked him out, what marks Benjamin out versus the other brothers, his life is one of complete undeserved favor, complete undeserved, unmerited favor. In fact, when Joseph's brothers see him on that particular day, they're expecting to be punished. But Joseph lines them all up, puts the last one, the last brother at the end, Benjamin. And then he says in Genesis 43:29, God be gracious to you, my son. It's konan in Hebrew. God show you favor. And it's God looking at you and me today, the last generation, and saying, my grace is on you. Interesting, he doesn't necessarily comment about all the generations that have gone before, but he looks at the last one. And this is why grace is so unfair. When people look at it, this is why we have to cast out the law. We have to cast out the bondservant and be completely and utterly dependent on God's grace and mercy. Why? Because everyone's going to look at it and go, that's not fair. Sure, they're Egypts. I know their history. I know what they've done wrong. I know what he was up to. I know this, that, and the other. And the Lord says, I know, right? It's covered by my blood. But this is my generation, and they're marked out by grace. It's an end times move of God. I believe that. I absolutely believe it. And so he says, whenever he lines everyone up, so when it's, know what happens? I don't care who's gone before you. I don't care who you're measuring yourself against. Whenever God looks at your life today, he sees you as part of this generation, and he says, my favor be with you. Amen. Isn't that good? I receive that every day. Your favor with me. Konan with me. All right? And so I absolutely love it. Now, we all know that numbers are important, right? You're going to see this. This five times more is the number of grace. Let me just say it if somebody has not heard it before. It's the number of grace, hey. And whenever you see it, every time you're going to see in this story five, you're going to see the glory of God. Remember, the glory of God in this latter house will be greater than the former. The manifest presence of God is going to be greater. And every time you see five, there's going to be more blessing. So give you an example. Israel offered five offerings. Okay, about forgiveness in Luke 15:20, the good father. You know, there's the five things that he does. He runs, et cetera, et cetera. David, I've already said it, the five smooth stones about battles and victory in life. Jesus multiplies five loaves, provision and supply. And what you're going to see in this story is in Benjamin, you see the abundant provision of God. All right? Because Benjamin, over all the other brothers get to eat when they're in the presence of Joseph. Joseph is a type of Jesus, right? But Benjamin, the last generation, gets five times more. So whenever the Lord's looking, he says, but see, give the wee lad five times more, basically. He gets five times more food. And you kind of go, that's ridiculous. And this is where you're going to doubt. As you go through this year, you'll go, you will start to measure yourself against everyone else. And you'll go, well, I don't deserve it. I can't have that. Is this not just a wee bit kind of name it and claim it freakery? No, it's in the word that in the end days, the last generation, everyone will eat. Everyone who's gone before has eaten, has experienced the goodness of God, the grace of God, the covering of God, and the protection of God. But in this generation, why? I'm going to show you lot five times more. For what purpose? That you might be raised up and the whole world sees my glory. Yes. 9:6. Exodus 9:6. 16. Do you know what? I don't even know if I'm saved. So, you know, this morning, it's all jumping up at me. Do you know what I love about this? It's not the oldest, not the strongest of the brothers, but it's the last and the youngest. Now, listen to me. If you are not the youngest person in this room, I don't want you to think this is a message for the kids. You know those days, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. You know, in our church, they used to do, everyone under 25, stand up. Remember all that stuff? You're the generation that's going to see the move of God. And I was sitting there, you know, all that stuff. All those under 25s, the Lord's moving on your life and you're going to be the generation. And I was like, oh, flipping Nora. That's awesome. I'm 26 and a half on the scrap heap. You know what I mean? Like, why would the Lord arbitrarily go, right, 25? I can't deal with a 26-year-old. Do you know what? There's just something about 26 that the Lord goes, no, absolutely no way. 25. You could be a complete moron, but if you're 25, God's going to use you. You know what I mean? Just bonkers. This is a generation, if you've received, what's about the Benjamin generation? It's about the people who've received God's grace. People who've received God's favor. Actually, it says in Psalm 105, whenever the Lord was leading people out of Egypt into on their journey towards Canaan, the promised land, it says he brought them all and there was none feeble of knee. It just basically, grace covers everyone. So we're never going to be a church that goes, you young people, you're it, and all you old people, whatever. You know what I mean? And because that's not what this is about. So don't be interpreting it that way. Now we see that it's not the oldest, it's not the strongest, but the last and the youngest. It's that thing of going, what the world looks at in terms of the most qualified, under grace is the least qualified. I'm trying to talk to the people who go, I'm not qualified for this. I doubt about it. Go look at the word and say, what is God saying about you and this generation and this time? What is God's plan and purpose for where you're seated today in Exchange Church? Because the truth of it is, we can't do it on our own. But you need to think about that for your own life, because you will never be naturally supplied for a supernatural work. Amen. Ever. It will always be a supernatural supply, a supernatural favor, and a supernatural receiving of God's grace every day, which then flows and the work is the Lord's. Amen? So let me just finish. Is this helping you this morning? I know I'm kind of setting it up. So I'm trying to set up the thing and tease it out. But I guess I thought, what's my outcome for this? My outcome really is to go, when we go to the Word and you hear this stuff and you have doubt, then faith's going to come by hearing. And you need to understand that when you hear these stories, it's not just old times that you have to set to the side because Jesus was later. And it's like, no, Jesus is in it. It all speaks of Jesus. All of it, every single word. So let me just finish in a couple of minutes by saying this. Now we see that in Benjamin, the last son, he experiences blessing and favor. Even his name is a picture of grace. You know, when he's first born, he's called Ben-Oni, and then he gets his name changed to Benjamin. So Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, and then his name is changed to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Remember what was the word the Lord said to us about the 153 fish put down on the right hand side? Okay, when you're working and you're putting down, go into the place of righteousness and there'll be a big catch. So actually, Benjamin's name is a whole picture of grace. And I know that full well, you know, because my own wee Benjamin is sitting there at the back on cameras today, the son of my right hand, the son of favor. When there was no natural answer for a supernatural situation, then the Lord in favor blesses us with a son. And that's why we call him Ben. And he loves telling that story. He probably won't speak to me for the rest of the day. All right. Okay. Because Rachel actually, there's a time where Rachel called him Ben-Oni. I'll just tell you now. Son of my sorrow. It was actually Jacob who intervenes, and he calls him Ben, the son of favor. So there is that sense, isn't it, that we're all born into sorrow, but through Jesus, he changes us into sons of favor. Hallelujah. Do you get that? And that's what I love. That's what I love about this story. I don't want to go in. I've got more to say today, but I'm actually going to leave it there. Let me round it up for you today to go this week. In your life and in your family and in the life of this church, I am believing for 5x, right? That may sound awful greedy to you. Anyone? Can I just be really honest? In saying that, there's a couple of things go on. Number one, there's no way I can do it. So we've covered that today. Right? Start to look at it to go, but this is an end time generation. His work. It's not name it and claim it nonsense. It's the promise of God for this generation. Why? So that as we're raised up, we show the world who Jesus is and they come to know him. It's not selfishness. It's the eternal purpose of God for this generation at the end. That's the point. You got to really remember that verse. Okay. But if there's something, even when I say that, where you go, you know, this is where, in the middle of that doubt, when there's a middle of doubt, as we receive more love and grace from God through the word, faith is the result. The ability to believe God for what he's written. Because every word that he has written in these stories is for you. And it's for you today. It's for you for this week. It's for every bit of your life. For your relationships at home, with your children, with your work. For your finances, for your future, for your mental health, for your physical health, for that sense of meaning and purpose, so that you are not going to be running around trying to get me to give money to the polar bears, right? But actually giving yourself on point for the purpose of God. Finding the deep meaning and purpose that nothing else will ever bring. And that's where faith's going to come from this year. We're going to grow in faith together through this series. Do you believe that? I believe that every week over these next few weeks, because I don't quite know how long it's going to go for, but it's definitely 2 or 3 weeks, as we sit and we let the word wash us. Remember I said last week, you're washed once in the blood and then you're washed by the word. So being saved is a one-time act. And then you are sanctified by the washing of God's water, by the washing of the word. And you don't wash yourself in the word, you'll stink. And that's not, I heard it once, I know it. Don't be puffed up and conceited, right? You smell that a mile off. That stinks. But we wash ourselves every day with his goodness and his grace and his abundance. And in that place, we are supplied. Amen? So let faith, it's okay. Under grace, you can say, Lord, I want it, but there's doubt at the same time. But what do? We don't go internal. We don't just discuss it with our mates. We let the word wash us. And I know in this story, every time I read about Joseph and Benjamin, every time I read about this end time generation, it lifts my head right up to go, I'm going to believe for that. Again, I'm going to believe for it. Because right now, we've embarked on something which I have no clue how to work out. But you know what? Jesus does. So we're in the safest hands possible. Amen, church.